The title of today's sermon is The Watchman. Let's begin by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me ask this question, brethren. Who today is warning of the impending destruction and imminent danger as the tribulation draws near? That's the next big thing to take place on this earth, great tribulation. And it seems to me that ministers are asleep at their post, unable to see the approaching ruin that is coming on our nation, coming on all the world. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, he said, and we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, and he's speaking to those of us in the church of God. He's not speaking to the world. As you read these epistles, as you read the Gospels, always understand that they are written specifically to us. We are able to understand them. The world is not able to understand these words. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. You, brethren, are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I want to key in on that word watch. Let us watch. That means we're supposed to be looking out, wide awake spiritually. And brethren, there is the action step in today's sermon, right up front as we begin. Let us watch. Let us be watchmen. Let us be watchwomen. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 3. In the scriptures, the one watching the godless, immoral condition of the nation and issuing a stern warning is called the watchman. When is the time for the warning to go out to the English-speaking Israelitish nations? Has it been done? Is it completed? Or is it yet future? We read in Ezekiel 3, beginning in verse 17, Son of man, God is speaking to Ezekiel here, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Very straightforward, very specific, the instruction that God gives to Ezekiel to be the watchman right there early in the book of Ezekiel. And what it means is that the Lord is sending the prophet Ezekiel to the people, Israel, to warn them of their sins against God and to appeal to them to turn their hearts back to God in a spiritual way, in a godly way. I turn over a few pages to Ezekiel chapter 33. God gave a warning message to Ezekiel that is meant to be heard by all the Israelites today. Let me punctuate that. Not just Israel in the Old Testament, and we'll see they didn't hear it back then. It is to be heard today, to be heard by all Israelites today, the English-speaking people of the world. Ezekiel's warning never went to Israel of old because they had already been dispersed out into the nations. They became the lost 10 tribes. By the time Ezekiel was born, Israel was no more. Now, right now, today is the time for that warning to go out. Ezekiel 33 and verse 2. Son of man, again, God speaking to Ezekiel. Speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up for their watchman, God is going to explain what a watchman is. But I want to point out something in this verse 2. It talks about the sword coming upon the land. Brethren, the sword has touched our land. We are at risk. We are under attack. If you don't understand that, brethren, listen closely. Is the enemy too invisible for us to see and realize that we are being besieged? Sword, that word sword in the Bible, applies to all the weapons and means of waging war against us. Think about how America and England and the other English-speaking nations are under attack. As we speak, our nation is in the throes of imminent collapse at the hands of those who are waging war by plundering our national strength. Our national leaders, the president, Congress, and so forth, have been given a mandate by their political electorate to pursue every godless way possible to obliterate the blessings that have been bestowed on us, making us a great nation and a great company of nations. That is our physical blessings that are being plundered. But worse than that, we are being overwhelmed daily by spiritual and moral decay. And just as an aside, brethren, I had a request recently from a member who does not like hearing doom and gloom end time messages. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Please turn over there with me. This person wants to hear sermons that are exciting and fun. How to get ahead and be successful in today's world. And understand, brethren, this trait of wanting to hear only the things that are amusing and entertaining, that's a long-standing trait among the Israelitish peoples. Isaiah was writing for a people who had rebelled against God, and they were not repentant. Isaiah preached what God told him to preach, and that was a message of judgment. The people didn't like it. Isaiah 30 and verse 9, these are the words of God, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God. Now, Isaiah is speaking to Israel there, the covenant people of God, our forefathers. But just like the United States and England of today, those people were considering their own feelings, their desires, their emotions, instead of repentance towards God. Isaiah 30 and verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Now, don't prophesy to us straightforward righteous things. We don't want to hear that. But instead, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Brethren, that is exactly what we're hearing in the church of God today. We don't want to hear doom and gloom. We don't want to hear about tribulation. We don't want to hear about those terrible things that are coming. Speak to us smooth things. Speak unto us easy things. Speak unto us flattering things. Flattering as the Hebrew has it. Isaiah chapter 1. What the Israelites wanted was for Isaiah to preach that everything was fine and dandy and hunky-dory. They wanted fun and games. They wanted to hear deceit and flattery. And it's much like that in the church of God today. They wanted to be like the world around them, one foot out in the world, having fun, doing the things of the world, into the traits of the world, the culture of the world, the music of the world, the fun and games of the world. The last thing that they want to hear Isaiah's day and today, the last thing they wanted to hear was the righteous truth of God. Right things. Do not prophesy to us right things, they said. The last thing they wanted to hear were the things that God wanted them to understand. But brethren, let's understand what the scriptures say to us. Let's listen to God. God admonishes us to cry aloud and spare not and show my people their transgressions. Show the people where they're going off course. Show the people their transgressions. And the house of Jacob, or we could say the house of Israel, their sins. You can put Isaiah 58 and verse 1 in your notes, brethren. But that's what God tells us to do. So it's not for us to go around and say, everything's fine, let's go have fun, forget about that end time stuff. As a minister of Jesus Christ, we have no choice. That is what God requires us to preach. Isaiah chapter 1, let's begin in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Thus says the word of God. God says that Israel has rebelled against him. And brethren, there has never been a time when the nations of Israel have been more rebellious than they are today, exactly, right now. We think, oh, we're doing pretty good, we're on top of it, everything's cranking along and it'll keep on going along. We're just exactly like Israel was when Assyria came in and carried them away captive. Verse 4, Isaiah 1 and verse 4, God's words again. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're going away backwards. They're headed in the wrong direction. They're going down the wrong path. They're going into darkness. Why? Because our land has become corrupt past the point of where God will allow us to go on existing. We're there, brethren. There's no turning back. It's just like in Noah's day. Remember what God said about Noah's day? God saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth. We don't know much about that time. But the wickedness, according to God, so we know it's true, it was great in the earth everywhere you went, just like today. Corruption, immorality, wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. That's just the way that people were back then, and that's the way they are now. Watch the evening news sometime. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Perhaps you do not think that we've reached the point of depravity yet. Let me ask you some questions. If you think that we have not reached the point of depravity, what about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Brethren, can't you see that we have arrived there? As we read these verses right here in 2 Peter, I want you to keep this refrain in mind. Keep asking yourself, what about us? What about us? Does this apply to us? What about us? Keep in mind, we are God's chosen and elect people. We read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. God's talking about bringing correction. He says in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," God didn't spare them. He didn't let them slide, didn't let them pass. "Their day of judgment came upon them. If God spared not the angels that sinned," ask yourselves, brethren, what about us? "But cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Verse 5, And God spared not the old world. This is talking about the time of Noah's flood. God spared not the old world. What about us? Is he going to spare us? That's what we need to read between these lines, brethren. "But he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." So he saves people of righteousness, "bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly, drowned them all out." Verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." Brethren, when you listen to the evening news and you say God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, what about us? Keep asking yourself that. "Condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward," that's us today, "should live ungodly." These verses are written for us who come afterwards if we're living ungodly. And we are in ungodly nations. The Israelites have rejected their Creator God. Will you concede that Peter is referring to that segment of society that hates traditional marriage, that is driving the political and cultural narrative of our country? Turn over, brethren, to Hosea chapter 4. Please turn over with me there, because there's a lot to look at in Hosea. As America is in a cultural, moral, and ethical death spiral, let's read God's own assessment of our status from his perspective. We begin in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord." Who? You children of Israel. The Bible is written to us, to Israelites, old and new. And it only mentions other nations as they come into contact with us. "So hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." God's not pleased. Because why? Because there's no truth. There's no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. We have been busy erasing every vestige of reference to God and his law and his way. And men have gone a long way in this country at removing and rejecting God. I believe that's a fairly accurate picture of the United States and England today. In the past, prophets were sent by God to warn the nations of the impending doom that was coming upon them as a result of their rejection of our Creator God. Few people believe it, but we are the modern Israelites that the Bible refers to so often. America has willfully rejected God and the things of God. We continue here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery." Is God describing Washington, D.C.? Is he describing the capitals of every state? Is he describing the legislatures of our nation? What is God talking about here? "They're all lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood." Yes, it gets violent. We've come to the point in America where marriage has become passé. Unwed mothers are the norm. Passé means who cares? Who stops to get married anymore? Hosea 4 and verse 3. Therefore, because of these sins, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish. Stop and think about the busy freeways. Maybe you traveled on some freeways coming to church today. Busy, busy people working, cutting down trees, planting their grass, going swimming. Everything is going along wonderful. There's fruit still in the bins at the grocery store, and everything's going. God says, everyone that dwells therein shall languish. This is terrible pain, pain that we haven't felt in our lifetime. With the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. God's saying, no beef, no chicken, no fish. That means hunger, brethren. That means starvation. Verse 4, let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. What is that verse 4 talking about? Here's what it's saying. Every sin in America, you think about celebrities in Hollywood getting a divorce or living and having children as singles, or all the murders and drugs that are taking place that you see in all the news. Every sin in America has become praiseworthy. You can be a very perverted person and still run for any office that you want to. It's praiseworthy and acceptable. And it's even laudable, except for one thing, except for faith-based opinions. Now those are strictly prohibited. See, nothing religious is allowed in America anymore. You get sent home from school for mentioning God. As I started to say just a second ago, perverts are being elected to high office en masse. That's in great numbers. But those who revere God are publicly ridiculed and looked upon with contempt. Then, speaking of the nation, and speaking of false ministers as well, here's what God says in verse 5. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed, verse 6, for lack of knowledge. Israel has forgotten who they are. The world has forgotten who they are. Because you have rejected knowledge, God says, I will also reject you. You shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of God. I'll also forget your children. That's a terrible thing. That was hard for me to understand when I first came into the church. Why would God allow the children to suffer? You know, generation after generation is forgetting God and teaching their children to forget God and saying, good child, when they have nothing to do with God, when they don't pray to God. Brethren, you need to go back and read in your Bibles how the Assyrians, they took the Israelites into captivity, and the Babylonians, who took the Jews into captivity, viciously treated the Israelites and the Jews as they carried them off into captivity. They put hooks in their nose. They pierced their tongues. They put out their eyes. They killed them. They chained them. They drugged them. It was horrible. We think, oh, that was a long time ago. We're so much more civilized today. We don't treat people that way. Brethren, the most horrendous torture and depravity is almost upon us again. People are going to become rabid animals. It was atrocious then. It'll be atrocious today. It's going to be brutal for those who are the survivors, if you even live through it. God has opened the window of heaven and blessed this glorious land immeasurably. But it seems like the more he's blessed us, the more we've sinned. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. More and more we sinned against God, the more we had. Therefore, God says, will I change their glory into shame? National sins will soon bring about the demise of our entire nation. You think about it. The economy, the military, the government, the schools. You go through everything right down to the watering system and the electric lights that you have in your house. God is going to bring about the demise of our country. But the people who are having their way today, they have no intention of relenting, of letting up, and of turning to God. Verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on iniquity. People don't go out and say, you know what, I'm going to turn to God, I'm going to start living right. It's just not the way of our nation. Let's go over to 2 Samuel 18. The very first place that I could find in the scriptures that the term watchman appears is back in 2 Samuel 18, and it is showing us what that word means to God and the point and the purpose of a watchman. We read in verse 24, 2 Samuel 18, verse 24, and David sat between the two gates, and the watchman, he went up to the roof, over the gate, onto the wall. So there's this tower, this high point where you can just get up way above everything. The watchman went way up there and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running along. So you could see way out in the distance. Watchman literally means someone who is the lookout, someone who can tell what's going on, who sees all of these things. If you go talk to your next door neighbor, they don't think that Washington, D.C. is overwhelmed with sin. They say, oh, you know, what people do in the privacy of their home doesn't matter. It's what they do when they're in Congress. They'll say things like that. They're not capable of being a lookout. We, brethren, we can see the greater picture. We can see the sin that our nation has plunged into. A watchman leans forward and peers into the distance. That's what the word means. He's observant, and he waits, and he watches. The watchman, he looks way out, as far as you can see, over to the horizon in every direction to make sure that the coast is clear. He's looking out for people. So we find in the scriptures that the watchmen were ever on guard, scanning distant horizons for an approaching enemy, any kind of trouble to come. So you have to be alert when you're a watchman. You have to be circumspect, take everything into consideration. That way the townspeople could sleep at night, knowing that a watchman was on the wall, in the tower. And if they were attacked, the watchman would warn them and awake them in time to defend themselves. A faithful watchman knows that the enemy's attack can come at any moment. So that's why he stays watchful and vigilant. Brethren, who is able to do that in this world today? Who is able to be vigilant and say, you know what? God is going to say, I've got enough. I'm coming, and I will reap retribution on this land. So an alert watchman warns of imminent danger. It's his duty to warn of coming devastation from his vantage point, way up high. He's able to monitor the activities of people in the fields, outside and inside the city, the activities of the entire community. Isaiah 21 and verse 5, just put this in your notes. It says, set a watch in the watchtower, for thus has the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. Now when I read in Isaiah 21 in verse 6, let him declare what he sees. That's God's way of saying the watchman is supposed to see what's going on, and he's supposed to tell it. He's supposed to say it. He's supposed to shout it. He's supposed to signal it to the people. Let him declare what he sees, it says in Isaiah 21 and verse 6. And when I see that, I'm always reminded of Leviticus 5 and verse 1 that says, if he does not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. If a watchman sees what's going on and he keeps his mouth shut and he says, you know what, I'll just save myself. I'll look out for number one. I'll take care of me. You know, I'll get in a cave. I'll hoard the gold. I'll flee the trouble to come. That is not living up to his responsibility that God has given him. Isaiah said that he has to declare what he sees. And God says in Leviticus that if he doesn't, he's guilty. He's as guilty as the invading forces that are coming. Where is the warning cry to America going out today? Why is the ministry so reticent, so reluctant, so unwilling to cry aloud? You know, God's getting fed up with the national sins of America and Britain. I'm beginning to believe that we've crossed the line of no return. I received an email this morning that more than agreed with me on this point. Here's a part of that email, brethren. I'll read it to you. This is what this email says. I believe the United States crossed the line of no return and died back in 1998 when our Congress failed to remove the immoral sitting president. Even though the president was impeached, quote unquote, it was nothing more than a gentle slap on the wrist. The line in the sand was completely sealed when our United States Supreme Court recently struck down the Defense of Marriage Act and opened the door all the way for all those with a reprobate mind to do whatever they want to in their quest to slam our lifestyle down the throats of Americans. Continuing in the email. The next step in this immoral evolution is that anyone who does not go along with these, all those who have a reprobate mind, lifestyle, will be persecuted, fined, or even prosecuted. It's already happening. Continuing on in the email. We, as individual Christians, should be both watchmen and watchwomen in God's service to warn people, whenever possible, of God's coming judgments on our sinning nations, especially the United States. It seems obvious that the majority of those who are the modern descendants of Israel are not going to repent anytime soon, and not even after the first six trumpet plagues that have been poured out on mankind. This email attest to the fact that the brethren understand that the line of no return has been crossed, the line in the sand. Brethren, in the case of danger, the watchman would sound the trumpet or shout out a warning to the people. Who is warning our congressman? Who's warning our president? Who's warning this nation? Who's warning the world? Because Israel's all over the world. In Ezekiel, we see this term, watchman, expanded in a moral and ethical sense. Not just looking out for invading people coming across the pastures, but it's expanded to mean look out for moral problems, ethical problems, so that we find the watchman observing the spiritual condition of Israel. That's the intention of Ezekiel, that today we who are converted read the book of Ezekiel, and we understand that we're to be watching the spiritual condition of our peoples and issuing God's prophetic messages to them. We know that Ezekiel was the watchman appointed by God. We find the renewing of the commission to Ezekiel to be the watchman in Ezekiel chapter 33. And if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll look at a few verses there. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up and set him for their watchman. Again, brethren, who's supposed to warn the English-speaking peoples of the world of this trouble to come when we have this kind of spiritual, moral decay that's come upon our nations? And I want to explain just one time, just for the record, that when Ezekiel was warning the people, Israel was gone. They had gone into captivity. Let me start with a timeline way back, like 721 to 718 BC. That's when Israel was going into captivity. Ezekiel wasn't born yet. The 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried away into captivity from their land by the Assyrians. We know those as the Germanic peoples. 120 years later, the Jews are still in Judah and Jerusalem. Judah didn't fall to the Babylonians until 586, over a few years there, 587 down to 585. Ezekiel's time period of writing was before, during, and after the fall of Jerusalem, well after Israel had gone into captivity. So all of these warnings that we read about that are supposed to go to Israel never went to Israel. They are for our day. Ezekiel's prophecies are concerning the future of both Judah in Israel, all the Israelites. So we've seen that Ezekiel's writings are for us today, because Ezekiel was way too late to have been heard by ancient Israel. So as such, it was evidently meant to be given, the warnings were meant to be given out in a dual sense, applying, sure, to Jerusalem and the Jews and the fall to ancient Babylon, but also applies to the end time and in a very spiritual way, and even extends to God's church. What about we in God's church who have gone to sleep, who don't want to hear these things, who aren't wanting to hear the messages that God has to us and to our nations, that we're to repent of our sins? Ezekiel chapter 2, brethren, if you'll turn over there with me. the soon coming catastrophe that's going to strike America and our Israelitish nations is going to be unprecedented in the annals of history. The greatest time of trouble ever is coming. You can put down this in your notes, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Israel's trouble, because Jacob's trouble is Israel's trouble. I'm going to start mentioning that a few times until it locks in. People start understanding that. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Holy Spirit entered into me, and he, God, spoke unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spoke to me. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel. Okay? Israel's gone. Ezekiel didn't go to the children of Israel, not on foot. He went to them by writing it down. And we have the Bibles today. The Bible is the most published book in the world. It's all over the earth. That's how Ezekiel has warned Israel. He's warning them today. But they're not opening it up. They're not opening up the Bible and reading the words. The words need to be proclaimed. They need to be said. I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. And again, Israel had gone into captivity 120 years before these words were written by Ezekiel. And Israel had gone into captivity for Sabbath breaking and idolatry. And that's the way it is in America today. America doesn't observe the Sabbath day. They're taking God out of everything. The watchman's message can be heard by those who read the Bible if they understood who Israel was. But if you went into a Protestant church tomorrow on Sunday, go to any of them in your town, they think Israel is over there in the Mideast, you know, fighting with Palestinians and Hezbollah and Egyptians, and they get nowhere. They can't understand it. The warning still needs to go to the world. It needs to go to America, Israel, besides the church, spiritual Israel. Galatians 6:16, we're the Israel of God. Verse 4, Ezekiel 2 and verse 4. For they are, and this is speaking of today's Israelites, they're impudent children, stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord. Verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, shall yet know that there's been a prophet among them who warned them. So, brethren, a lot of times God wants the message to go out just so that in the resurrection they will say, yes, we heard that message and rejected it. God wants it very clear that the message was made known. We have a job to do, brethren, proclaiming the warnings to Israel is a part of the work of God's church today. So let me ask you this rhetorical question. Whose responsibility is it to be the watchman today? We've always said there's a twofold commission for the church to perform, feed the flock and preach the gospel. And brethren, I don't believe for a minute that being on a few religious television stations is fulfilling the commission to preach the gospel to the world. In the same way, it certainly doesn't measure up to the way the gospel went out on radio some 50 years ago. The scriptures make clear that the church must, until Christ returns, continue to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, accompanied by a watchman's warning message. See, that warning message has to be tacked on to this good news. A warning message and a call to repentance. That's what the prophets all did. Saying, turn ye, return to the Lord, return to his ways. You know, worldly ministers are teaching that the scriptures say nothing whatsoever about homosexuality. Or if they do mention it, they don't condemn it. That's not politically correct. The amazing thing is that there's not a single religious figure that I know of who will cry aloud and spare not for the abominations that are increasing more and more in our countries. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 33. Brethren, the sword has touched our land. Verse 33. When he sees the sword come, this is Ezekiel 33 and verse 3. When he sees the sword come upon the land, and he blows the trumpet, and he warns the people. It says, if he does that, Then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword comes and takes him, his blood's going to be on his own head. Verse 4 tells us, if we do our job and we warn them, trouble is coming, this nation is going to fall, and they don't listen, God says the blood's on their own head. But they need to be warned. What will happen to America and Britain if they do not heed God's warning? No, destruction, swift destruction is going to come upon them. That's not what God desires. He wants us to heed the warning. He wants us to save our lives. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. How do you take warning? You take warning by repenting, by turning to God with all your mind and heart and following the law of God. You begin to lay down your life for your brother. That's the way that we show God that we love him. That's how you deliver your soul. That's the only way to escape what's coming. You can't go to another country. You can't go to some island out on the in the Pacific Ocean with lots and lots of money. All these people that have billions of dollars. I saw where a man earned $1 billion yesterday on the stock market. One day, $1 billion. That's not going to deliver his soul. The only way to deliver your soul is to turn wholeheartedly to God. Brethren, let's think about this. I want to change gears a little bit. Let's talk about, instead of us looking and saying, you know, there's no minister out there that's doing this. Well, one of those big ministers, one of those big evangelists, they ought to be preaching this warning to the world. You know, people are quick to say, you know, it's not my job. That minister over there in the east or in the north or in the west or in the south, that minister, that's his job. He's the one that ought to be doing it. We're quick to say, you know, let somebody else do the job. I'm not trained for it. I'm not getting paid to do that job. It's not my responsibility to do that job. Brethren, let's understand. I want to lay a foundation for showing it's not someone else's job to be the watchman. We who understand the blessings and the cursings, and we who know that Israel has to be warned, Israel is supposed to be warned, we are given the responsibility today for Ezekiel's warning. And it's easy to say, what can I do? I'm just one person. I can't warn them. Yes, you can, brethren. There's time and space. When God gives you the opportunity, don't say it's not my job. Speak whatever God puts in your heart and in your lips and in your mind and in your mouth. Say what you know to be true. You could change a life. We read in Isaiah 52 in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. That's preaching the gospel. That publishes peace. That brings good tidings of good. That publishes salvation. That says to Zion, thy God reigns. Yes, the God of the church of God reigns. He's in charge. He's alive. We worship him. We praise him. Now Isaiah, he lived 140 years before Ezekiel. So Ezekiel, when he was prophesying, he certainly knew of Isaiah's prophecies. He didn't need to repeat them again. Some people say, oh, it's not written down there, so it's not relevant. Yes, it is. So notice what it says in Isaiah 52 in verse 8. It says, thy watchmen, that's plural. And the title of today's sermon is not watchman, it's watchmen, plural. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Yes, oh, everybody's going to see it very clearly when Jesus Christ returns, and when the church is restored, and when the saints of God come back with Jesus Christ and begin to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. That's when the Lord shall bring again Zion. But the point I want to make, brethren, is that we see that there are multiple watchmen who in the future would lift up their voices. Who today is supposed to be warning the English-speaking peoples of the earth? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. It's a hard case to make that we should all go out and try to warn Israel. This is something to pray about, something to figure out, something to work on. Whose responsibility is it to warn Israel? If we see that there aren't any men standing up and doing it, do we say, oh, well, you know, they should have done it? What are the people of the land to be warned of? God says, warn men of their wickedness. Who on the face of this earth knows and understands an end time, knows that an end time warning must go out to Israel besides us? Notice what God says to the watchman in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 6, God says, I have set watchmen, that's plural, I've set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night, you that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Brethren, if you haven't understood this before, it's something to think about. We're weak, we're small, we're not powerful, but God is, and Israel is going to be warned. Yes, there are the two witnesses, but again, we don't get to sit back and say, oh, the two witnesses will get to do this, and so I don't have to do anything. We should be working hard to help bring this about, to be trying to do it, to be warning in the ways that we can warn. Say it, even if it brings about your demise, even if it's not culturally, politically correct right now. The nation in the Middle East that we call Israel today, that has the city of Jerusalem in it. Jerusalem has labored under Gentile rule since the days of Nebuchadnezzar, all the way back to Ezekiel's time. These verses that we're looking at are yet future, after the time of the Gentiles come to the full. That's when we're reading in Isaiah, when he talks about Zion coming to praise and so forth. We read in verse 7, Isaiah 62 and verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So don't give up. Don't stop trying until Jerusalem is a praise in the earth. That's when Jesus Christ is going to be ruling from Jerusalem. So we can't say, oh, now's not the time. We see that the watchman's job still needs to be done. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 6. But let none come to the house of the Lord, that's the tabernacle or the temple, except the priest, and they that minister of the Levites shall go in, for they are holy. But all of the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. Just because we're not in the ministry or in the ranks of the evangelists or the big ministers that have TV shows, doesn't mean that we can sit back and say we don't have a responsibility. God says in 2 Chronicles 23, 6, all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. They're to be on the lookout. Yes, all these people that went into the temple, they were like bodyguards and peacekeepers or policemen or whatever, but the people still had the responsibility to be watchmen. So we see here in these verses that in ancient Israel, there were ordinations for special duties, like that of the priests and the Levites. But notice how that verse ends. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. Just because the priests had the hands-on job, it did not mean that the people, the everyday people, were left off of the hook. All the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And we, brethren, the true church of God, we're the only ones that know. We're the only ones that understand. It is only the church of God today that can warn, that's able to warn the modern Israelitish nations to avoid the judgment of God that's coming on all of those who are rejecting him. So let's be careful. Let's not look over the fact that Ezekiel's warning is for those of us in the church of God as well who have let down, who are not serious about the warning to repent and are liable to miss out on future salvation. These warnings go out and cover a multitude. As I mentioned, when Ezekiel wrote about this warning going out, it had to be yet future because the folks had already gone into captivity. And even before Ezekiel came on the scene, and when he came on the scene, others besides Ezekiel, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were among the captives. Let's go over to Habakkuk. I hardly ever ask you to turn over to Habakkuk, but please turn over to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk is in the minor prophets after Hosea and before you get to Malachi. Brethren, these words of God are serious. And the ministers in God's church that won't pull together, that will not raise up their voice and cry aloud and spare not, they had better hear in fear. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the word of God, brethren. This is serious stuff. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch. There's a time for each of us to be a watchman or a watchwoman. But Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. What are you going to say when you're corrected, brethren? Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that reads it. So it's a warning. When you're in trouble, you run, you flee from the danger. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Wasn't for Habakkuk right then and there. But at the end, brethren, where are we today? We're at the end. At the end it shall speak, and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. It's talking about people who get uplifted in their own eyes, or they're proud and they're arrogant, and they think that by being the head guy over some church organization, they get to everything that pops into their head is so wise and so wonderful. They can steer their way clear of trouble. They can bring in the money. They can steer through the trials that come along. That's not the way that it works. Brethren, we live by faith, and that's what Habakkuk says here. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. But the just shall live by his faith. Not by the seat of his pants, not by the brilliance of the whims that come into his mind. The just shall live by faith. And we know, brethren, Paul quotes this verse from Habakkuk a number of times. And Paul comments. Paul says, now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So if we're not living by faith, as Habakkuk says that we should, and God says that we should, God has no pleasure in him. Brethren, do we want to have pleasure with God? Do we want to be held in God's esteem? Of course we do. There are many self-proclaimed watchmen today who are selling out their duty. Selling out for what? For security? And so they'll have a pension for status, so they'll be somebody in the political corporate organization. I got another email this morning from another member, and they were commenting on the countdown from yesterday, and they said, wow, what a warning. If I was a minister, I'd be trembling at God's words about admonishing the brethren. How terrifying to be on the receiving end of God's wrath for not fulfilling his command. Yeah, that's absolutely right, brethren. Continue on with this thought. The just shall live by faith. Are the ministers of God living by faith today? Brethren, rather than living by faith, too many ministers are providing for their own future security by feathering their own nest rather than warning the nation. That's what they're doing. Are you familiar with the term feathering your own nest? It's not a new term. Read with me in Habakkuk 2 and verse 9. Woe to him that covets an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high. And today we say he's feathering his own nest, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. See, what he's saying is, oh, when times come and when I get old, if I stay with this political corporate organization and do whatever they want, I'll be in high cotton when I retire. Brethren, that is not living by faith. Habakkuk is talking about the just living by faith, believing that God's will is going to be done. Verse 10, Habakkuk 2 and verse 10. Thou hast consulted shame to your house by cutting off many people and have sinned against your soul, against your own life. Brethren, we have a responsibility from God to warn when things are dangerous, when war is at hand, when sin is confronting us. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7, just put this in your notes. So you, son of man, that's Ezekiel, Have I made you, Ezekiel, a watchman for the house of Israel? Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth, God says, and warn them for me. That's the whole purpose. Warn them. It's not so you can go, ha, 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 I know something everybody else doesn't know. No. The only reason we see these words, the only reason we know these words, the only reason we're privy to this wonderful understanding from God is so that we can use it. And what is it for? To warn them for me, God says. What are the people of the land to be warned of? God says to warn men of their wickedness and their sin and of rejecting him. You can read down through Ezekiel chapter 33, brethren. I'll just read a few of those verses in the few minutes that we have left. I'll begin here in Ezekiel 33 in verse 8. We've touched on a few of these verses, but just in closing, I'll touch on a few of these verses. I am going to continue this topic again next time. There's so much here that we haven't covered. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. So God is telling us as the watchman in these last days, brethren, that if he dies and he never heard anything, we're going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves, and God's going to say, why didn't you warn him? Here, here, and here. He'll say on Tuesday the 23rd, you were here in this place. You had this opportunity to warn this person. Now, you know, you don't have to go warn 300 million Americans or, you know, 7 billion people on the earth. God will take care of that. But we have a responsibility nonetheless. And God says, if he dies in his sins, he's going to hold us responsible. You see how religion works? You see how Christianity works? It's not just to save our skin, brethren. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you do warn that wicked of his way to turn from it, and he doesn't turn away, he'll die in his iniquity. But you've delivered your life. You've delivered your soul, God says. You did what was required. And in the world tomorrow, God in his infinite wisdom will bring those people up in the greater resurrection that we'll see on the last great day. And they'll say, yes, I remember when so-and-so put your name in there, warned me that this was going to happen, that America was going to fall on my ears. And it did. I never knew it would come so fast. I never knew that it was going to be so bad. So God says, you who spoke up and warned him, you've delivered your life. Verse 10, therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus speak you, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we possibly stay alive? See, Ezekiel's role as a watchman was not limited to warnings of sin. He was also given the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel of coming salvation. Verse 11, Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his sinful ways and live. Turn you from your evil ways. Why do you insist on dying, O house of Israel? Verse 12, therefore, son of man, say unto the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. If you've been goody-goody two-shoes all your life, and then you go into sin, you're going to die in your sin. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall fall. He shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to deliver his life, be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. So God says, look, if you're evil, you're going to die evil. If you repent, then that's the right way to go. When I shall say to the righteous, verse 13, that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness, that's what we saw just a while ago about not living by faith. If he trusts to his own righteousness and commits iniquity, all of his righteousness shall not be remembered. See, God is not mocked, brethren, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. So God is always straightforward. God wants obedience from his people. God wants us to know God, to live God's way. So brethren, we'll stop right there. We're out of time for today. We'll come back next week, and we're going to continue in some of these similar veins. We are in the last days. We have responsibility. Our responsibility is not just to hunker down, pull the covers up around our ears, and wait for the end to come. Our responsibility, brethren, is to stand tall, to stand strong, to speak. If you have a minister that won't do this, or if you have a minister who won't go to his headquarters and say, look, you know, for 15 years you've been telling us we're going to cry aloud and spare not. Let's get on with it. What we're doing is a very terrible job. We're not getting this message out to America. Use yourself up. That's laying your life down, brethren. If you only have one chance to say it that one time. Church organizations say, no, we can't do that. We have to parse out what we say because we don't want to get shut down. If we get shut down, we won't do anybody any good. God doesn't say that. God says that's not living by faith. Brethren, we are to live by faith. Cry aloud. Spare not. Show this nation their sins and their transgressions. That's what God asks us to do. Okay, brethren, if you take your hymnals and rise, we'll have our closing hymn, the closing prayer.